Good morning. It's good to be here. My truck has a 4.7 Magnum engine, and it sounds really cool. It's really not. It's a 19-year-old engine. It's just mediocre. It's a little V8. It's not really powerful. It doesn't get good gas mileage, but it gets me from point A to point B and point C and point D. What's cool is that the engine was put together in a way that it would work properly. The wiring was put together right. The tires are put on in a certain way. The right size tires for the right size truck. The right kind of oil. The right kind of gas. Right kind of headlights. Works the way it should, which is the way most of our automobiles work. But some of us like to modify. Some of us like to take off tires from one car and put them on another. Take parts of one engine, put it on another. Take what they do over there with their cars and put it on our cars. Take the tires off of theirs, put it on ours, because it's what they do and it looks cool and it's really fast. Well, we can change all kinds of things, and that's not a bad thing. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's fun. But sometimes it's not. When it goes against the way the truck or the car is supposed to operate, you can find yourself with an automobile that's not really working well. And in that time, what you need is a manual. You figure out what's going on, how it's supposed to work, what should be different. Sometimes you get a used automobile. If you're used to buying used cars and trucks, they come with a wealth of issues. And oftentimes, you need to pull out the manual. Our lives are not much different than that. Sometimes it is a car. Sometimes it is a truck. Feast your eyes on this. This is a Dodge pickup, old Dodge pickup manual. So when things go wrong, I get to open it up and figure out what's going wrong, what needs to be fixed, where I go, what I do, how I change things to the way that the manufacturer suggests so that it runs properly. You got one of those for your life? You ever have a check engine light on in your car? Some of you, it's like your best friend. You're like, oh, we're here. Okay, we're having coffee together every day. The check engine light comes on. Do you know what the check engine light looks like in life? Do you know what it looks like if your check engine light is on? How about your church? Would you be able to say, yeah, you know what? Something's off in the church. How about your nation? I think ours would have just broke at this point. Because the nation's broke. The world's broke. It's been broke. It's not because of you or I, it's because of the enemy, and we've all contributed in some little way or a lot of ways. This morning, we're going to look at the nation of Israel. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this situation with King Solomon and his son, King Rehoboam, and how Solomon, even though he was one of the wisest men to ever live, and at that time, he was the wisest there was, he made some pretty unwise decisions. He made some pretty ungodly decisions and kind of went south, if south is bad. He went evil. His son Rehoboam took the throne after him, and he also did. He even didn't take wise counsel when it was there for him. They kind of sent Israel into a tailspin. We looked at what happens when you don't follow God's word. This morning, we're looking at the flip side. We're going to look at what happens when we do follow God's word. We're going to look at these kings. We're going to look at just a couple today. But what happened was in Israel, there was a bunch of kings back and forth, back and forth. They've gone good and bad and good and bad and good and bad. And the nation has kind of gone up and down, up and down, up and down as they led them. Sometimes the people were sent astray with them, sometimes brought back to God. This morning, we're going to look at a king named Josiah. And for context, if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. For context, while you're doing that, a couple kings ago, we had a guy named Hezekiah. And he was a great king. He brought Israel back to God. He instituted all these rad things. They were following the law, following God's will. And then he had a son named Manasseh. If you say it like that, Manasseh, it just sounds kind of bad. And Manasseh went way bad. He went super, super, super bad, and he took Judah, the Israelites that were there, he took Judah downhill quick. evil practices, evil gods, false worship practices, and the people followed suit. And then we find ourselves this morning with the King Josiah. We're going to read about him in a second. But what was interesting is Manasseh is, I think, the 14th king of Judah. If you want to count it, depending how you look at it, 17th king overall. If you started with Saul, if you want to count Athaliah, who was a queen in the midst of that. But Manasseh comes in and he tanks things. And it's so bad, the check engine light, if you will, is on so much, so bright, that the servants of King Manasseh conspire against him and they kill him. And then the people of the land, in a sense, conspire against the servants who killed King Manasseh and they kill them. Bless you. We've got King Manasseh and King Amon, his son. His son is actually the one that they put to death. And then they put this 8-year-old king, Josiah, in place. It was King Manasseh, bad. His son, bad. King Josiah, 8-year-old. He takes over a used kingdom. He gets a used automobile that the check engine light is probably on and broken. The people are AWOL. They're not following God. And what happens when an 8-year-old takes over? We're going to read about it in a second just so I don't leave you hanging and just make you walk out with knowing nothing. But what would you expect with an 8-year-old, right? Obviously, some people are going to need to help this kid run the nation. But this is the nation of God. He's not just taken over a Kmart. He's not just taken over a Walmart, not even the city of Cyprus. These are the people of God. It's a big deal. How they act, how they live, how they present God to the rest of the world. So if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read all of the Old Testament. Just kidding. We're going to read this morning, starting in verse 22, and to correct myself, Manasseh, bad king. His son takes the reins, bad king. They put him to death. Then they put those who put him to death, and they put this 8-year-old boy, Josiah. Chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here reading your word, which is not foreign to us. Might be new to some. This morning, Lord, may we allow you to have authority in our lives through your word, through your Holy Spirit. May we learn from it, walk closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. What an interesting little story. It's the 18th year of King Josiah. Whether they're writing that he's 18 years old, or he's been in reign for 18 years doesn't really matter. What we find out is that he wants the temple repaired. And he gives orders to have it done, yet they find the book of the law. Hilkiah, the high priest, seems to know what it is, right? He finds the book of the law, tells the secretary. And he reads it, but it's interesting when the secretary comes to the king. Because he gives them, okay, yeah, we did what you said, it's in order, things are going. But Hilkiah gave me a book. That's kind of the way he read it. By the way, Hilkiah gave me a book. A book. Like he just found a Hardy Boys. Like he just found a book off of Barnes & Noble. Hilkiah gave me a book. Seemingly that he doesn't know what's going on with it. He doesn't know necessarily the magnitude of what it is. And then he reads it. And we see something different in Josiah that was in his dad, Amon, that was in his dad, or Josiah's grandpa, Manasseh. The response of Josiah is amazing. But what I want us to think about before we jump into Josiah is to consider this. Because of the king's prior, we need to know this. It does not take long to stray from God and his word. It should be on your outline. It does not take long to stray from God and his word. We had a king that was great like Hezekiah, yet his son just literally takes off in the opposite direction. Look what happens in a generation. How many fathers have had sons that just go in the opposite direction? Whether one was good and one was bad, or one was bad and one was good, how many times have you seen generation go after the other in a different way? In fact, learning historically about the United States, and I don't know how much this is true, I'd have to talk to you, so many historians, but generationally, there are children that almost do the opposite of their parents in a roundabout way. As in, like the World War II era, very big on family values. Dads did a lot of the hard work outside of the home. Moms did the hard work inside the home. There was a lot of rules. And then there came this hippie generation. They didn't want any rules, and no one could tell me what to do. And then that got so weird, they said, we want some rules of the 80s. And, you know, they kind of go back and forth. What is it that makes a generation, a child, choose how to live? We see something going on in Manasseh, in Ammon, that is bad. Yet the grandson and son, we see something that is good, something that is holy, something that is righteous, something that is different. But at this point, Josiah is in a place where the people are bad. The land is bad. If you have a bird's eye view of it, it would be speckled, dirty, unclean. In fact, it says in 21 what Manasseh did, just to give you a clue of what's going on in the nation. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt high places that Hezekiah's father destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with the mediums. This is what Manasseh had done, and the Bible tells us that the people did it too. And God said this, "Behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle." This is the kingdom that Josiah inherited at 8 years old. Yet when the book of the law is found, most likely lost because of the two kings prior, when the book of the law is found, when God's word is found and presented to Josiah, he tears his clothes, which is a sign of grief. His response is guilt. His response is heartfelt. His response is, in a sense, stop now. Like he hits the brakes. He realized that there was a manual in front of him about how they were supposed to live. And it wasn't lining up with what was going on in the land. You ever heard God's word and went, wait a minute, I'm not doing that? You ever heard of God's word and you said, I don't know if I like that verse. Can we skip that one? I don't know if I like that page. Can we rip that one out of the Bible? That's how cults are made, just, you know, it's one of the ways. Just take what you like, get rid of what you don't. But it seemed like these people were living the way they wanted to. What does your heart look like? How does your heart respond to the Word of God when it is read from up front, when you read it at home, when you hear it? Are we humble? Are we penitent? Josiah says, go find out from God what's going on. Can you imagine him? He's thinking, in a sense, we're in trouble. Something bad is going on now. God, the wrath of God is kindled against us. Go find out. And it's amazing. He sends his men to a prophetess named Huldah. We don't have a lot of prophetesses mentioned and talked about in the Bible. I think there's 5 in the Old Testament. It's a big deal right here. He sends them to Huldah and to inquire of the Lord. And she does, and she brings a message to Josiah. This message is important. We're going to read some scripture this morning. Hope you're ready for that. This is chapter 2, starting in verse 15. You can just listen. Huldah says to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. There's a lot of things I'd like to hear from God. That is not one of them. We have a God who's merciful and loving and forgiving and gracious, slow to anger, quick to forgive, and yet he is pushed so far at this point that he says, my wrath won't be quenched. But, everyone say but. That was only a half of you. Everyone say but. Two-thirds ain't bad. To the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, you shall say to him, this is to Josiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. So now we actually get some more insight of Josiah's response. His heart was penitent. He was humble. He tore his clothes, which again is a sign of grief, of mourning, of where are we? What have I done? And he wept before the Lord. I doubt you tear your clothes like that. It's not really a practice here. But have you ever felt that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't heard a word in God's scriptures that has corrected you, that has slapped you to the core, that has divided your soul and spirit and said, hey, guess what? Y'all aren't doing this. In fact, y'all are doing that, and that's not supposed to be done. What do we do? How do we respond? We see that Josiah's response is heartfelt. But sometimes we can have this heartfelt response in a moment of passion. And then, you know, things kind of fade out. Light emotions are high, big response, life goes back to normal. You ever done that? You ever been like in a trial and you're like, Lord, if you help me out, I'm gonna this, and this. And then like he helps you out. And then like 2 weeks later, you're like, I'm actually really not doing any of that stuff that I told God about because life is pretty easy right now and life's good and I don't really need to be hollering out for the Lord. Man, if I could just get back to that place, not because of the circumstance, but the place in my heart where I wanted to just follow Jesus. But what do we see in Josiah? He seemingly responds immediately. He seemingly responds immediately. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read to you. I just want you to listen. I'm going to get a little animated here. Apologize in advance. No, I don't. I'm going to get a little animated here, and I'm going to read Josiah's physical response, the action response to what he heard read to him and what the prophetess Huldah told him about the situation. I'm going to read part of 2 Kings chapter 23. For whatever reason, I drew flames, literally, next to this, and I wrote man on fire. Because this is what I see. We're going to see a man on fire for God. 2 Kings chapter 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets of all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. It's a rad start. Still verbal. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord. You ready for this? You're not ready? If you're not ready, we can stop. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, some of you are ready. All right. To bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of the heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where this priest had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates where at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which is at the precincts, and he burned the chariots with the sun with fire. And the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made, the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the ashram and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, at the altar of Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, the altar that the high place was pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned Asherah. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, the man of God who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." This was predicted. And he said, "Let him be, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophets who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all that he had done in Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. I am tired just from reading that. What a response. What a drastic, emphatic, crazy response. I believe it was proper at this time. With these people, with what was going on in this nation, at this time, with God's word, he just responds dramatically. Would we have done the same? What do we do now? Hopefully we don't go killing people and burning their bones and spreading their ashes because we're not in the situation. But we are in situations where we hear God's word, and I believe he might tell us, "Hey, you need to stop that. Hey, I think you need to try this over here. Or he might talk a little louder. And sometimes we might not listen, and he might shake us a little harder. Sometimes we may get sick. Sometimes we may have job issues. Sometimes we may go into financial trouble. God will allow all kinds of things, and we will actually make things happen with our own actions. But what we see here is Josiah says, no, no more, not on my watch, because of what God's word says. Well, the second thing I want us to see today is that it doesn't take long to confess, repent, and return to God and his word. It doesn't take long to confess, repent, and return to God and his word. You can write that down in your outline. It's a man on fire. He cleanses the land. He rids it of everything, like literally to dust. Are there things in your life that you need to rid yourself of? Are there things in your life that God might be telling you to stop? Are there things in your life that aren't there, that are omitted, that God might be telling you to start? How many Bibles did they read? Just one. Can you imagine? Check this out. This Bible is desolate of holiness. Did I say Bible? There you go. Read so much, I'm dizzy. This land is desolate of holiness. The Bible is full of holiness. They read God's word, and just so you know, this word of the Lord, book of the Lord, is probably the Pentateuch. Genesis through Deuteronomy, could be just Deuteronomy. We don't know exactly how it is, but the first five books is generally considered of that. But this is their law. This is the word of God that told them how to live. It told them, this wire goes to that wire. This thing plugs into that. And this runs this way, and this runs that way. And if you do it the way I tell you, all will be good. Not always easy, but all will be good. But if you don't, kingdom's going to fall apart. Josiah realized that there was a check engine light on in the country, and he released the hounds. He got a book. Now, just walk me for a second. I got to read some stats I had to write down. He got a book. It's the book, but he got one. It's not like there was 42 of them just sitting around the temple, sitting around the king's palace, scattered throughout Judah. How many Bibles would you say are just possessed by us in this church? 150. I would imagine we'd times that by six. Just my thought. Now check this out. It's estimated that every year, over 100 million Bibles are sold or given away for free. 100 million. When the printing press came and all the whatever thing, I'm not a historian, right? When all this stuff came about and they started translating things, between 1615 and 18, whatever, over 2.4 billion Bibles were printed. Now there's an estimated 5 to 7 billion Bibles that have been printed. Billion. That almost puts one in every hand of a human on the planet. Now, we know that's not all in existence right now. They've come and gone. But if 100 million are bought or given away every year, I imagine they're not hard to find. In fact, they're in like 2,500 languages on your phone right now. Over 1,400 languages audibly on your phone right now. There's translations abundant. I think there's over 900 kinds of Bibles just made in English. And we have a problem getting it straight. Josiah was brought one. And you know what he said? Let's go. Doesn't take long. In fact, you should write that on your outline. Doesn't take long to confess, repent, and turn to the Lord. But what is it in us? What is it in us that keeps us from doing it? Our lives have to change, right? Like think of what Josiah's faced with. Can you imagine? I'm going to pull my glasses off for this. Can you imagine Josiah when he's hearing it read? Literally. Like, so he's either 18 or he's 26 here. This is what I picture. I picture him doing this. And then what? God said what? We're supposed to do what? We're not supposed to be doing what? What about that? What about that? What about this? What about what I did last? What do we do? His response was immediate, penitent. Have you ever heard God's word preached and went, "Excuse me, Lord? I don't know that I've heard that verse. And for some reason, I feel like you're talking to me today." I can't tell how many people have said that. It's weird when two different people say it. Like, okay, God's talking to both. You mean he can talk to all of us at the same time through his word? Half the time, I'm up here preaching to myself. And I still struggle to get it through in my head and my heart. God wants to shape us. Doesn't take long. Doesn't take long to repent. In fact, Acts 3, I believe we have this on a slide, Acts 3, 19 to 21. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Repent and turn. You ever seen soldiers or officers doing the like left, right, left thing? Literally, there's a thing that they say something like about face, and then they say something else, and they turn. It's that easy. Now what happens after that is a lot, right? And there's a lot that goes on in your head and your heart, but it is that easy. You can say at any point, "God, I'm going to turn. I'm going to rid my house of this. I'm going to rid my body of this, based on what I'm reading in your word." Do we read God's word and go, "Wow, oh, well, that explains a lot. I took a left 17 years ago and I never knew it. I was only off by an inch, but 17 years with an inch puts me off about 17 miles at this point. But the cool thing about God, one of the billion cool things about God, is he'll clean your slate like that. Turn, repent." Josiah, it's like he hit his knees and repented, and God's like, "But the man who sent you to me, I heard him. I heard his heart. I'm going to take care of that man." The sad thing is, he institutes all these things, and he institutes the Passover. We're going to read that in a second. But it doesn't stick after him. His son goes AWOL. This is not about how to fix a kingdom, although that is one way to do it, how Josiah does it. This is about Josiah and his response to God's word. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our response to God's word? Have I been sitting in church for 42 years listening to the same book be read, and there hasn't been a lot of change in 42 years? In fact, people that saw me 42 years ago and saw me today aren't going to know much of a difference. Or will there some see you and go, "What in the world changed with you?" There are things that God asks us to do sometimes, and it's just us. Like, I have some moments, and I've been wrestling with something, and I'm not even going to say what it is because it'll create this squirrel moment, and I'm really good at those. But God, I think, is telling me not to do something that I don't think is that bad. And I was invited to go do it. And I just got to kind of tell my buddy, "Hey, I don't think I should do it. It's not bad, but I think the way I'm reading things and hearing things, God's saying, don't do it." And so I have the choice of going, "Lord, what do I do now with what you've brought me?" Because you may bring someone else something different. He brings all of us this. Right? But sometimes our hearts wake up in the morning, we're like, "Yeah, I think God's telling me to take a left here. Sorry, guys, I was going to take a right. I love you, but I feel like God's telling me to take a left, and this is what I'm backing it up in." So my point, there's actually like one point in your outline. We should live by God's word. What Josiah does is Josiah lives by God's word. He lives by it. He heard it. He changed his heart. God changed his heart. He changed his mind. He changed his actions. And he started living by God's word. And you know what else he did? He had his followers follow suit. He changed the world around him. Now, we're not kings of Israel, but we have an influence all around us. We have children and parents and neighbors and friends and coworkers. And God might be telling you to do something, to follow his word, and other people are going to go, why are you doing that? And we have a beautiful opportunity to tell him why. But we can't really tell him why if we don't do it. How are we doing? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? Do you ever analyze how you're doing? I mean, I had to take my truck for a smog this week. Even though it's 19 years old, they said smog it. Well, actually, it's probably why. It was very fast. It passed the smog. They tested. How's it doing? Well, the computer said it's great. Super. I can pay a bunch of money and keep driving. But they thought, how's it going? Do we take an internal test? How am I doing? This is our barometer. This is our guide. This is our check. This is our scan. What do you call the scan when they put the gel on you and they check? Whatever. That's our ultrasound. Thank you. Right? Wow, I think I'm doing pretty good here. Josiah also reinstituted the Passover. And it says in verse 21 and 22, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. We're talking years and years and years and generation upon generation. It didn't matter what his father did. It didn't matter what the people were doing. He heard what God said in his word and said, I am going to do that. This is the people that we should be. We can wear the hat that says I'm a fan of this, but if we don't follow that, we're not really a good fan of this. Kind of Dr. Seuss-ish, but if we wear this, we walk around with this, and we hang the cross on our car, you hang the cross around your neck, I hope that we represent it well. Otherwise, the people that see that cross and then they see where you're going go, oh, that's what's involved with that cross. Oh, that cross, I've seen that cross for a whole life. What is it? Oh, I don't know. The guy who wears it does this, this, and this. Oh, okay. Now I know what that's all about. Do we live by God's word? Are we willing to repent? Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Just daily. And it seems like these people of Judah were not denying self. They were actually living for self, right? Living for, well, the enemy and for self. It was like they were their own idol. Their lust and all kinds of ways was their little g god. What they thought, they did. What they wanted, they ate. What they felt like doing, they did. Oh, I think it, I feel it, I'm going to do it. When it comes to food, drugs, rock and roll, sex, whatever. They sacrifice their kids. How do you get to that point? We should not judge ourselves too highly, lest we fall. Let's live for the word. Josiah loved it. He read it, he obeyed it, he lived it. Psalm 1, this is just a beautiful psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing. 1-3, I think we have a slide for it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, sounds like Josiah, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, sounds like Josiah, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That sounds like the kind of person I would like to be. It isn't easy, folks. It's not always rosy life just because we follow the Lord. In fact, temptations will come, trials will come, life will get up and life will get down. But this is how life is for the man or woman who follows the word. Sounds like Josiah. Does it sound like you? Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what they, like we had a tombstone and that's what they described on it? This person did not sit in the counsel of the wicked, didn't walk in the way of sinners, but their delight was in the law of the Lord. I would hope that that mind's even worthy of that. But the Bible tells us that King Josiah followed in the ways of David, his dad. Well, it's not his dad. his father David, but it's his father's 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 father all the way back to David, right? David was the second king. Josiah's the, if you want to give or take, 18th or 19th, depending on how you look at it, 16th of Judah. But this is what it says. David wrote this. Check this out. David, King David wrote this about the word of God. This is Psalm 19. I'm only going to read a section of this. But this is David's posture to God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. That man loves this book. No, I have an appointment every day because I love to read this book. Do we read it? Do we memorize it? I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. But I'm going to throw Wayne under the bus. He tries to teach me how to memorize scripture. He has more scripture memorized than I almost have read. Loves the law of the Lord. Loves the word of God. Do we love it? Do we live it? Do we follow it? What a wonderful description of God's word. In fact, God wanted us to follow his word and live by it forever. The Shema. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think I added one mind in there. But the cool thing, one of the cool things about this is when God's telling them this, you know what he says? You shall write this on your doorposts and on your gates. You shall talk about it when you walk by the way, when you sit down, and when you rise up. You talk about it with your kids. And then he says, you shall write it on your frontlets of your eyes and on your wrists. And there were people that actually did with phylacteries. They put little scrolls. They went so far. And I don't think God, well, he might want us to do it. I don't know if he wants us to do that. But maybe. But the point was, follow this word. Live by this word. This word will be your guide. This word will be your guide. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It splits bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It will talk to us. Hopefully today it talks to you. Hopefully it changes. See, Josiah was willing to change. He was willing to change his actions. He was willing to do what it says. And Jesus in Luke 6 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read it just so I get it right, even though I said it right. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's a tough one. And then he goes on into this parable about building your house on the rock and on the sand. We know this, right? The one who builds his house on the rock, the storms came, the rain came, the waters came, and it could not beat that house down. But the one who had no foundation, who built it on the sand, not the word of God, who was, and Jesus says, who hears these words and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. So the one who actually hears the words of Jesus and doesn't do them, you got no foundation. And when life's streams rise and the waters fall and beat against that house, it falls. You ever been in that spot? Like, man, life is beating me up. You either fall or you go, I got God's word. And it says this, and it says this, and it says this. The band can come on up as we finish. We call ourselves followers and not follow? Would we call ourselves disciples if we weren't an actual disciple? Do we listen to the Bible and follow it? I challenge you today to commit to listening to God's word and obeying it. Whatever you're reading, if you need help in understanding, there's plenty of people here. God's Holy Spirit helps us also, but it's good to have a thick council of godly men and women who can help us discern the Bible. It's my prayer that we would hear God's word, we would love God's word, we would follow God's word. Is the check engine light on in your life? Because this is the manual. We're going to say a prayer in a minute, and we're going to go into a time of communion where we actually follow Scripture. Scripture tells us to take the bread and the juice, which represents the blood and the body of Jesus. We do it out of worship and obedience to remember Jesus, what he did on the cross for us. For those of you who don't know, it's that he went to the cross, he allowed his body to be broken. He allowed his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So that when we stand before God, we're not going to have to say, yes, I followed every law perfectly and I never sinned, God. Now I get entrance into heaven, because we can't do that. But we can say, I have faith in Jesus. And he has given me his righteousness. I have tried to follow all, hopefully, but I know I've failed, and where I've failed, Jesus paid that debt. Hopefully we can walk closer with Jesus. When we abide in him, he abides in us. Let's pray. God, you are amazing. God, you forgive us for our sins, our transgressions, when we fail to do what you say. But you still want us to do it. It isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card that we keep getting so that we don't have to follow. It is because you love us so much that when we do fail, you save us. Help us to love you, to love your word, to hear it, to obey it, to live by it. Help us to walk closer with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.